Robert Frost was an American poet best known for his poem, The Road Not Taken, published in 1916. And the most famous line in his poem is at the end. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Now, right before that is a phrase that would cause us not to jump to the conclusion that we know what he means. Here's the phrase right before it. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. So what does he mean? Fortunately, we know the background of this story and this poem. And Robert Frost made a friendship in England, 1912 to 1915, with a man named Edward Thomas. And he and Edward Thomas took many trips walking in the woods. And when Frost would introduce this poem, he would say, the narrator is my friend Edward Thomas. Because here's what Edward Thomas was like. Whichever road we took, he would always wonder, what did we miss by not taking the other road? And so the point of his poem is, whichever way you go, you're going to miss something on the other road, so stay on this road and quit wondering what you missed over here. Now that's the mindset of the Galatian Christians. Here's why. They had put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and they were going down the path of salvation by faith in Christ alone. And then some false teachers came in, and they began to teach these Gentile believers, unless you're circumcised and eat kosher food and become Jewish, you can't be saved. Now that's a different path. It's not Jesus is enough, it's Jesus plus the path of works. So these Galatian Christians were on the path of saved by faith and wondering, are we missing something by this path of works? So Paul is writing Galatians to convince them, you chose the right path. Don't dare second guess. Stay on the path of salvation by faith in Christ. Now, to put this book in context, remember, Acts 13 and 14 tells you that the Apostle Paul, on his first missionary journey in the southern part of Turkey, planted churches among the Galatians. And when he went away, these false teachers came in, and they began to proclaim Jesus plus. You have to do works in order to be saved. So Paul's whole reason for writing Galatians is to tell them, stay on the gospel path of salvation by faith alone. So to remind you of the whole book of Galatians, the first two chapters, what he shares in the book of Galatians, chapters 1 and 2, the source of this gospel of salvation by faith in Christ alone, it came directly from Jesus. You can trust it. In chapters 3 and 4, which we entered today, he's going to defend that. And then at the end of the book, chapter 5 and 6, he's going to demonstrate, here's what it looks like if you go down that path. Now today we're looking at Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. And here's his point. When it comes to being justified before God, you only have and ever will have two options. Option one, the only one that will justify you, is by faith in the work of Christ. Option two, try to do it by your own works. And he's saying these are diametrically opposed. If you take the works path, it will damn you and deceive you. If you take the path of faith, you will have eternal life and be eternally satisfied. Stark contrast between the two paths. Our text is in the context of chapter 3, and we've already seen the first 9 verses last week. And here's a summary of the first 9 verses. He mentions in those 9 verses 7 times to make his point. Salvation by faith or belief, not by works. And then he comes to this section, And he is going to drive home as hard as he can. There are only two paths. Choose the path of faith. Do not think that you've missed something on the path of works. In essence, here's what he's saying. If you want to be justified before God, stand before Him just as if you never sinned, just as if everything you did is righteous, there's one way to do it, through faith in Christ. If you choose the path of works, here's what He's going to tell you. This is blunt and hard. Go ahead. Take that path. If you do, here's what will happen. You will be cursed. You will be out of touch with reality. And you'll be an insecure person. I don't want to go on that path. How about you? Or if you take the path of faith, here's what he says. I want to assure you, you will have the forgiveness of God, the blessing of God, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So what we want to do is go through this passage very carefully and pull back the veil and face reality. If you want to be justified before God, there are only two approaches. One will damn you, the other will save you. First of all, look at the text, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It's on the screen. Let's read these two verses together. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Now look at the text. He'll make clear what he's talking about. No one is justified before God. That's his subject. Justified before God. And then he contrasts live by faith or live by them, which means works. These are the stark contrast. So we're going to start in verses 10 through 12. What does it mean to live by works? Trying to be justified before God by your own good works. Now here's the pattern that'll open this passage for you. He first in every verse makes a statement. And then he supports that statement by quoting an Old Testament passage. And here's why he does that. The Jewish false teachers were using the Old Testament to tell these people, you got to be justified by works. Paul takes the very same passages and says, nope, it's always been justified by faith alone. So he's going to show us three ugly consequences you cannot avoid if you try to be justified before God by your own works. Look at verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. And then he quotes the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 27. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now here's his bottom line. There's a curse you can't escape. Say that with me. There is a curse you can't escape. When he quotes Deuteronomy 27, if you study that whole chapter, do you know how many times the curse is mentioned? 12 times. And here is the point. The law is good. It is holy. It reflects the character of God. But the law was given to show you two things. God is holy and you're not. And the law, you cannot keep it perfectly. And when you don't, it will curse you. You're standing before a God who will judge you for your sins. That's how holy God is. Now let me give you a gross illustration to make my point. How would you like to have for lunch today some maggot-filled rotten meat? You went immediately repulsed. Do you know why? Because you're not a buzzard. And if you were a buzzard, you would go, awesome! The difference is your nature. God's nature is holy. And when He sees sin, He's immediately repulsed. Light and darkness, He judges sin. He can't change. The basis of your trust in God is that He's holy. and the law reveals you're not. So if you want to be justified by works, you cannot keep the law perfectly, and the byproduct is that you're going to be cursed. You will be judged for your sin. This is why Romans 3:20 says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It convinces me I'm a sinner. This is why it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's another way to look at it. Jesus said the whole Old Testament and all the law can be summarized in this statement. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So let's take a survey. How many of you could say, got it, done that perfectly? Not a one of us. And guess what? Therefore, you're cursed. You'll be judged for that. Do you see what the law does? It's not bad. It's serving a purpose. You need a Savior. You can't save yourself. Stay on the path of salvation by faith alone. Avoid that path like a plague because it'll curse you. That's his first point. Point number two, verse 11. Let's read verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. That was weak. Can y'all read better than that? Let's do it. Read verse 11 like you believe it. Are you ready? Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, see his pattern? He made a statement. It is evident, it's obvious through the whole Old Testament. You're never justified by works, ever. And then he quotes Habakkuk 2:4. For the righteous man shall live by faith. Now here's this point. You try to be justified before God by your works, face reality, you're going to run into a brick wall, and here's what the wall has written on it. There's a blessing you can't obtain. Say that with me. There's a blessing you can't obtain. Do you know what the blessing is? Being justified before God. If you want to stand before a holy God just as if you never sinned, just as if you were righteous, you put your faith in Christ, you've got it, you try to do it by works, you'll never ever achieve that. Then he quotes Habakkuk 2:4. Now folks, Habakkuk 2:4 is a key verse in the Old Testament. It's quoted three times in the New Testament. In Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews, every time making the same point. All through the Old Testament, right into the New, the way of salvation has always been the same. Never been different. You are justified by faith alone. And he quotes the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. Now this is a lot more practical than you may realize. Let's put Habakkuk the prophet in his context. And I had an aha moment on this one. Habakkuk was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. And at the time there was gross immorality and idolatry, and so the prophet cries out to God, look at all this injustice and bribery and wickedness. God, why don't you do something? And then God says, I am. What are you going to do, God? I'm going to judge them by taking the wicked nation Babylon, and they're going to come and judge you and take you all captive. Now Habakkuk screams to God, I thought you were holy. How could you take a nation more wicked than we are to judge us? And then we get our verse. The righteous man shall live by faith. Do you get the point? Habakkuk is looking at God working. He is actually somehow, without violating his holiness, using evil to accomplish good purposes to discipline his people. And here's how a person by faith lives. God, I don't understand it. It sure looks wrong. But somehow, your goodness is at work here, and I'll put my faith in you. I won't go back to works. That's his point. Now let me show you, this is the world we all live in. See if you can relate to this. This is a pattern of our relational world. You have people in your life, and somehow some things happen, and somebody gets their nose bent out of shape. Somebody gets offended. And then you sense it. You just sense a change. And you're not quite sure how to fix it. And then as it goes on, you feel like they might be gossiping about you or you're misunderstood, and it becomes a mess. Am I the only one that lives in this world? This is what the world is like, isn't it? And it looks like evil is winning, and you don't know how to fix it. Now, let me tell you something, folks. That's the world the pastors live in. That's what it's like to be a pastor. That's what it's like to be a human. So what do you do that would prevent you from worrying, manipulating, fretting, running over here to works to fix it? I'll tell you what will happen. Stay on the path of faith. And here's what you download immediately. When this happens to you, first thing you must do, put this in your mind. Everything that comes into my life was first of all Father filtered. My Heavenly Father allowed it. It was no accident. Evil's not in charge. He allowed it. That's my first thought. Second thought, He always allows it for the same reason. He never changes. His reason is to make you like Christ. He will actually allow this to change your character, make you dependent, make you like Christ. When you do that, you can actually be full of joy and hope and confidence. Why? Because you're living by faith, not by your works. That's what he's getting at. So, folks, is this real to you? Think about your relationships right now. There is a God who bought you with His blood in Christ who says, stay on the path of trusting me by faith. And if you go over to works, there's a blessing you can obtain. By works, you can never have that perspective. You just can't do it. You put your faith in Christ and you can. Look at his third point, verse 12. Let's read that one together. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Now here he's trying to drive home a new point. There's a power you can't produce. Say that with me. There's a power you can't produce. Look at what he says. Look at the verse again very carefully. Verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, and then he quotes this passage in the Old Testament. He who practices them, the precepts of the law, must live by them. The law is such that it's absolute. You cannot keep it. And if you sign up to live by justified by works, then you're under obligation to keep the whole law and you can't do it. There's a power you can't produce that you need. Here are two reasons why no amount of goodness on your part will ever justify you before God. You ought to memorize these. Number one. No matter how good you are, you will never be good enough. The standard is perfection. So try, go right ahead, wear yourself out. The standard's perfection. Number two, no matter how good you are, you've still sinned. And God's going to judge your sin and He won't overlook it. So go on the path of works and you're going to run into a wall. There's a power I can't produce. I can't do this. That's the point. Go over here and trust Christ. Now let me tell you how practical that is. For 40 years I've pastored, met with hundreds of people, but 20 years ago I had an encounter in my office I'll never forget. An Air Force officer came into my office, poured out his whole story, and then out of character he began to sob. And here's what he said to me. I feel so guilty. And I empathized with him, I prayed for him, and then I said, sir, that's wonderful news. And he went, what are you talking about?
And I said, it's wonderful news because it means, sir, God is at work in your life. Don't you know the purpose of the law which you violated is to get you to that place? And then I told him about a Savior named Jesus who took his sin for him. And he was born again. And over the next several years, I watched his life utterly transformed as he got off the path of works that damned him to the path of faith in Jesus Christ and a power that was new to him. That's the first point. Works. Let's summarize what he's said so far. Let's say it out loud. Live by works and a curse you can't escape, a blessing you can't obtain, a power you can't produce. Do you see what he's saying? Go ahead. Have a nice day. Take the path of works. That's what you'll get. Now, he is very persuasive. But let me tell you some good news. This is the pattern all through the Bible. God never tells you bad news without following it up with good news. Always. And the bad news is designed to make you value the good news. So good news is about to come. Hang on to your seats. It's awesome news. Look at verses 13 and 14. Let's read this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What was the last word in this passage? Faith. Pastor Matt, a few weeks ago, communicated what faith really means. It's always, always three things. The first two parts won't save you. Part one, faith means you believe something, you get the facts. So I've got facts. I believe this is a stool. Got my facts down. Part two, you have to believe it's true. So I believe this is a stool that'll hold people up. Got that one. I'm not yet putting my faith in it. Part three, I rest on it. That's what will save you. It's never enough. I believe Jesus died for me, rose again. I believe He can save people. Not until I rest on Him completely am I saved. That's the path he's talking about. And look at what he says in verse 13. He's got 3 points in this passage. Look at 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that He died for you and rose again and you rest on Him, I want you to mark this down. There's a curse you'll never face. Say that with me. There's a curse you'll never face. He quotes Deuteronomy 21:23, which is talking about that curse that Christ took for us. Did you see the key word? Christ, the object of our faith, He redeemed us. Do you know what redeem means? To buy out. To make it your own. Some people wrongly believe that Jesus paid the price to the devil. No, He did not. What He redeemed you from is the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the holiness of God, and Jesus satisfied that for you. He was cursed in your place. Therefore, you won't be cursed because Jesus was cursed. At the judgment, it boils down to this. Either you pay for your sins or you trust Christ to pay for them. That's it. Christ is the Redeemer. He's your substitute. In the Old Testament sacrifices, they had one where it talked about the scapegoat. And the high priest would lay his hands on the head of the scapegoat and pronounce all of the sins of Israel onto that goat, and it released into the wilderness and the sins were taken away. That's a picture of Christ. He is the scapegoat. All of the sin of the world was put on Him and He was cursed instead of us. through faith in Christ, this becomes yours. Have you trusted Christ alone? Have you rested on Him? If so, count on it. There's a curse you'll never face. Yes, there are consequences for your sins now, but ultimately, when you stand before a holy God in judgment, plead the blood of Christ. Your sins have already been paid for. Look at chapter 3, verse 14, the first part. In order that, because Christ redeemed me, He was cursed instead of me, in order that, in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Now, what is the blessings of Abraham? In Genesis chapter 12, God made a covenant with Abraham, and here's what He said. Abraham, your descendant, your seed, he will be the one that will bear the sins of the world, and through faith in him, all peoples will be blessed. This is for all people. He will bear the sin, and he will bring the blessing of justification by faith alone. That means, folks, there's a blessing you can't lose. Say that with me. There's a blessing you can't lose. Do you know how practical this is? I'm going to illustrate it by sharing a story I have permission to share from my Wednesday morning meeting with other pastors from Arlington. And one of the brothers, we go around and share a word from the Word. Here's what he shared. And we all related to it. He said, I do weddings, and we don't have a building, so my weddings are on the outside. And after doing a wedding last weekend, a guy I'd never met was impressed with me as a pastor, and he came up and asked me this question. How many weddings do you do a year? And he said, oh, two or three, maybe four. And the guy says, is that it? And then he walked away. And the pastor friend was thinking, he didn't think much of me because I don't do many weddings. And he walks around and another guy approaches him. First words, how many weddings do you do a year? He said, I found myself tempted to say seven or eight. But he didn't. And he walked away and said, there I go again. I've got wedding justification. I have to prove my worth. You see what he just did? He went from the path of faith of justified in Christ to, I gotta earn it. We do this all the time. Don't look down on that pastor. You do the same thing. And so do I. That's his point. Let it sink into you. You have a blessing of justification you can't lose. Look at the last part of verse 14. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. When you put your faith in Christ, you get the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Jesus said He will be with you forever. You can't lose the Holy Spirit. This is the same Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave. It's the power of God. The Holy Spirit is not an it or a force. He's not junior on the Trinity third string. He's God, equal with God the Father and the Son. And you receive the Holy Spirit by faith. The Holy Spirit prays for you constantly according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit helps you understand the Scripture. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ, never Himself. The Holy Spirit empowers you to have Christ-like character. The Holy Spirit gives you spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit pours the love of God out in your heart. The only power you have as a Christian is the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, we'll get to later in this book, is a great verse to memorize. Walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Do you have a healthy relationship with the Holy Spirit? May and I have led many, many tours through the years, and every time we do one, we always have a team motto, and it's always the same one. And I'm going to teach you that today, and I want you to join me in doing this. Are you ready?
Well, thank you. Am I just talking to myself? Here's the team motto. No matter what happens, I will lean on the Holy Spirit and glorify God. Say it one more time. No matter what happens, I'll lean on the Holy Spirit and glorify God. You take that into your daily life, you're going to have an adventure. So I'm going to get really practical. I'm talking to church family now. We're in a season in our church family where this is going to be tested. I'm telling you in advance, it'll be tested. And I'm talking to me and I'm talking to you. We must embrace what we just said. Because here's the season we are in. I've been here 34 years and I adore you people. And I've made it public. I would like to serve 5 more years, 2 years as senior, 3 in another role. That is a succession plan. Now, the longer you've been at a place, the harder it is to do that right. And a year and a half ago, you elected elders, a team of shepherds that love you, serve you, and I'm a part of that team. Elders not only feed the flock, shepherd the flock, but elders are biblically responsible to raise up new elders and put them before you, and you approve them. So now we get into how are our elders doing. We've only been at this a year and a half, and the succession plan, here's what we've realized. We haven't communicated well. We apologize to you, and we're going to fix that. With all of our might, we're going to fix it. So the first thing we're going to do is we have a frequently asked questions that'll go out to you because you've been responding to say, give us questions. We want to give you answers. Second thing we're going to do soon is on a Wednesday night, 28th of this month, we will have a forum where we teach and we listen. And on the Sunday of March, first Sunday of March in the evening, we'll do the same thing. Here's our purpose. We want to go through this together. And we are asking you to give grace to your elders who are learning and growing, and we'll do the same for you. But here's our motto. What is it? No matter what happens, we'll lean on the Holy Spirit and glorify God. So let's go back and look at what it means to live by faith. This is wow. Look at this. Put it up there and let's say it together. Living by faith equals a curse you'll never face, a blessing you can't lose, and a power that will not quit. So let's put this whole message together and take it home. Those two roads are before you every day. If you want to be justified before God, you take the path of works, face reality. You'll face a curse you can't escape, a blessing you can't obtain, and a power you can't provide. But you go the path of faith in Christ, you've got a curse that you'll never face, a blessing you can't lose, and a power that won't quit. Is that hallelujah? That's a call to do it. Now, did you know this is Black History Month? And there are a lot of wonderful, wonderful black folks that I love. My first hero was George Washington Carver, who made 300 products from a peanut and a devout follower of Jesus. Another one of my heroes is Albert Goodson. You may not even know him. Albert Goodson was an excellent pianist. He wrote 16 songs. Only one became popular. He was a career single. And when he was in Chicago and lonely and down, he sat at a friend's piano and he came up with a melody that became very popular and a song called "We've Come This Far by Faith." Leaning on the Lord, trusting in His holy word. He's never failed us yet. I love that, don't you? That's what we're about today, folks. So let's pray. Lord, I pray, starting with me, that You'd help us to diligently, faithfully stay on the path
of justified by faith in Christ alone. May we avoid, like the plague, believing that it's by our works. May this shape us and mold us so that we indeed work vigorously, but it flows out of being justified by faith. Lord, drive this home in our hearts. And all God's people said, Amen.
Please stand to continue worshiping with us.
By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove His faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. Where peace and justice reign, we will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. Saw a day when the longed for Messiah would appear with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave. To preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by this mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon His name. We will stand as children of the promise.
Amen. You may be seated.